All right, so I do have a hard time seeing Colin there, but I got, actually I don't. He's like right there between Tim and Emma. I see you. You better behave. No, I'm just teasing. All right, we're going to go to 1 Timothy, and we've made it into chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, our kind of the paragraph that we'll be looking at is verses 1 through 8, and we'll read that. And I probably say this every time I speak. There's so much there. We can't cover it in one message. But we do need to read the bookends, because that's going to be the theme, going to give us the idea for today's message. And also, as I was preparing this, I felt like this is more of a lesson with a challenge than a message. And so I have another reason for me to kind of step down here a little bit. But anyway, we need to move along. If there's time, so could I have three men as volunteers to pray at the end? I got more than three. Okay, so let's have Sam, Colton, and Tyler. Okay, if there's time. But and you'll know what to pray about as we go through the lesson, sermon. Because the title today is Pray for Everybody. Pray for Everybody. So if there's time... We'll do that at the end. Pray for everybody. Let's read our paragraph, our text, and then we'll get into it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, each of us, Lord, myself included, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. We need to understand better how we can apply it to our lives. I don't think there's anybody that thinks of themselves as having mastered the discipline of prayer. At least for myself, when I think about it, I think what a shortcoming I have in this area. But it's good to hear from you, to have things pointed out to us. And we ask that you would speak through your word as we bring it to us, as I bring it to the students this morning. And just ask for your help in making it clear, and ask for your spirit to make it effective in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I prayed, prayer is a difficult topic for me. There are, to me, I think, very clear instructions in Scripture that we should pray in the will of God. And maybe my personality is like, well, I don't know, is this in the will of God or is that in the will of God? There's a lot of things that we pray for that we don't see examples of in Scripture. And so you have to think, okay, whatever. I'm just being a little transparent here as an introductory thought. Again, there's other things. There's Jesus said, you know, don't pray vain repetitions. And I'm like, okay, but I have this burden. I know I should pray for this. I prayed for it yesterday, and I prayed for it the day before, and I prayed for it the day before. Is that a vain repetition? It seems to me, at least to my human mind, only certain ways to bring the same thing before the Lord. Is that a vain repetition? I don't think so. But there are instructions in Scripture about how to pray. There are verses that say, just pray. But I think if we study them carefully, we see that we don't just ask the Lord for anything. There needs to be, there's people that did pray for anything, that they may consume it upon their own lusts. and they never got those prayers answered. So am I? So these as maybe somebody who thinks too much clouds my mind about prayer and all. And I'm just, and I will say, I have been in a sense, and maybe this word is too strong, but repulsed, maybe just turned off by people that just, when I do try when somebody's leading in prayer, and maybe I'm putting too much pressure on these guys by saying this, when somebody's leading in prayer to follow along, and if they're just saying the name of the Lord over and over and over and over again, or they're not saying much, but going on and on and on, it's like, okay, is that prayer? How effective is that? I know the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts better than we know our thoughts. And maybe that's, anyway, just as a start, some prayers seem flippant. Some prayers seem mindless. They seem like they're just filling space. We always say these phrases at the beginning of a service. And so I'm going to say these phrases, or we hear the same things. Now, if prayer is at the beginning of service, there are certain things that we always want at the beginning of service. Okay, so can you tell I think too much? It's going back and forth there. So it's a good thing to learn from Scripture about prayers and praying. It's a good thing. And so hopefully we can learn a little bit this morning. In verse 1, the Scripture says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word exhort there, it was a desire of Paul, but it's more than a desire. It's like he's saying, I want you to, but I'm exhorting you because this is something that you need exhortation for. You need challenged here. It's not just something that you can say, well, I want to do what Paul wants. There's sometimes we don't want to do what Paul wants. And of course, when Paul's speaking here under inspiration, it's what the Lord wants. Sometimes we don't want it, but we need to remember that we've been exhorted to pray even when we don't feel like praying, when we're not so ready. And then he says, first of all. Now this doesn't mean first, the first thing in a church service, the first thing in an assembly, the first thing of the day. It's not first in chronology, it's first in priority. One of the things he's saying is don't let that go as something just to tack on to what you do. First of all, what we do in our lives, we need to be people that pray. And so it's important. And I would just say that contributes in a weird way to some of my hesitation. It is so important, you don't want to do it the wrong way. You don't want to do the wrong thing. And if not, and none of you have that, I don't want to put those thoughts in your mind. But that's how I am some. And so there must be some people out there. I don't think I'm the only weirdo around. But it's a priority, so we should do it. Then he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. The first three of those are very much overlapping terms. They have distinction, but they overlap. So some people would say we don't need to, there's just kind of, he's using these terms just to give emphasis that we should do it. But there is some difference in the words. Supplication sees that there's a need somewhere. Supplication sees that there's a need somewhere and asks God to meet the need. You may bring a supplication, you may ask God to meet a personal need, or you may ask God to meet someone else's need, but you see that there's a need, there's a lack, and so you bring that need, that lack, before the Lord. That's the word behind supplication. And just to get to there, because this is where we are today, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we should be able to look around the world and see people that need Jesus and bring that supplication to God and pray for that need. Prayers has the idea that is more of the idea that's involved in prayer as worship. When we come before God, we should be worshiping Him. That's something that is easily overlooked. But we shouldn't overlook it. Many times when we come to God, we go straight to asking Him for things. But we should be worshiping Him. And we should worship. We should recognize who He is and respond to who He is and even pray on behalf of others. Worship God for others. Not in an intercessory way, but not like somebody brings their worship to us and we transmit it to God like we're a saint or something like that. But we should be able to worship God for who He is to ourselves and for who He is to others. Let's just put it that way. So prayers and then intercessions. As I was studying this, I realized that when I thought of intercessions, I thought intercessions was more where I'm praying on behalf of somebody else. But supplications can be on behalf of somebody else's need. Intercessions has more of the idea of being able to intercede with somebody. I could write a letter and let the governor of Indiana know about the need that I have or that somebody else has. But I can't intercede with the governor. I've met the governor once. We're not on that kind of a relationship for me to be able to intercede with him. I don't have a personal relationship with him. Intercession is more of that close conversation. God had a friend. What? 3,800 years ago. And Abraham, the friend of God, interceded with God on behalf of... There was a need there, but he was able to intercede because he had a man-to-man, person-to-person conversation. Now, when I say man-to-man, person-to-person, I don't mean that we can put ourselves on the level of God, like he has to listen to us, but we want to have a close enough relationship with God that we can intercede with him for things and not just be this far-off subject in a land far away who sends requests to him. We have this need. So intercession has that idea of a close conversation. Having that idea about when we're praying, that it's a conversation with somebody that we know, this should hinder us. This should keep us from just making rote statements. If we're coming before God and we have a relationship with Him, I mean, if I came to Isaac and asked him for exactly the same thing in exactly the same words every time I met him, he would. What kind of relationship would that be? So, as humans, we don't do that as much. Because God does have everything that we need and can supply everything that we need, we will come to Him more often than we would to somebody here on earth. So the analogy isn't perfect, but it is helpful. If I'm coming before the Lord, it should, and I'm interceding, I have this relationship with God that I'm praying within, that should hinder me from just saying things in a flippant way. It's kind of insulting to the one that's asked for this if I'm just saying the same thing each time. But we do pray for things again and again, and so I would just say as we pray for the same things over and over again, we're encouraged by people who prayed for years and years and years and years for the same thing. We were just encouraged Saturday night at men's prayer. The Johnson brothers prayed for their father for 40 years. And we hear these stories outside and we've seen it here in our own church. So but when we pray, we must keep this attitude of intercession so that we're not just saying those words that I always say, so I make sure I pray about that thing on my list. I mentioned that thing on my list to the Lord. We're praying to God. We're actually talking with Him. And so we should, when we pray, we should really be working at actually speaking to God. If you're in public, if you pray before the service, you are speaking to others. You do need to speak in a way to God that others can follow along with. But God is our first audience, even in public prayer. So intercessions. And then he uses the term giving of thanks. This is, of course, a little bit different than praying, but we should be giving of thanks. And we're getting to the end of the verse, for all men. We should be bringing supplications for all men to God. We should be praying to God for all men. We should be interceding with God for all men. And we should be giving thanks to God for all men. We think of giving, this is a shortcoming of mine, to give thanks even. But here he's saying, don't just give thanks for what you have received. Give thanks for what other people have received. Giving thanks for all men. Giving thanks is gratitude for favors granted. Has God favored other people? Has he granted them salvation generally and particularly? Well, yes. So we should be grateful for that. Thank God for that. And then he says, these supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. And I tried to emphasize that as we read through it. All is there over and over and over and over again. Now the title is a little, it says everybody, the title of the message says pray for everybody. And that's a little bit different than all men. Wouldn't it be quite impossible to pray for everybody in the whole world? I mean, there's 8 billion of them. I mean, if they didn't even have a name, if they were just a number, you'd have a hard time getting through all of them once by the end of your life. So clearly, we don't have to pray for every single person in the world, but it does mean something. And we shouldn't just say, well, I can't pray for everybody, so I don't pray for anybody, or I only pray for the people I feel like. It says pray for all men. Unsaved men and saved men. The definite focus of the passage is that men would be saved. So it's praying for salvation. Unsaved men, people that are fear near, and then far. pray for people that are near you. Pray for people in your community. Pray for people that are far from you, that other people you know work with. Pray for enemies, that they'd be saved. We have enemies. The Lord has enemies. The best way to take care of an enemy is for them to be saved. Whatever kind of enemy they are, the best way is for them to be saved. And pray for friends. Pray for all men, that the ones that are like us and the ones that are not like us. Pray for wealthy men. Pray for destitute men, rich people, poor people, religious people, unreligious people. This means that we should pray for Muslims. Now, Brother Krigo, ministering to them, has kind of opened our eyes to this, and I wouldn't say, but we haven't addressed it in a clear way, but there's so much. Even myself, I don't understand Muslims that much. What I understand about Muslims, I get from where? YouTube. Conservative people saying this Muslim did that and that Muslim did this. And then there's the other side of the issue saying Muslims are just normal people, like everything, like, well, wait a second. But in the midst of all that, we should pray that they get saved. Muslims need to be saved. Hindus. Hindu people in India are violent people. We don't see it so much here, but Hindu people need to be saved. Jewish people need to be saved. They're not. The nation is especially picked out by God for his purposes. But if they haven't believed on God's son, in fact, if they don't believe that God has a son who's died for the world, their God is a different God. They need to be saved. Catholic people, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists. There's no God, and I hate him. We can laugh, we can mock, but what do they really need? They need to be saved. So, we need to pray for everybody, even if we don't know their names. This is what's challenging to me. We'll get to the challenge at the end. What can we do with this thought? Anyway, Paul says this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he picks out just one group of men, a very influential group of men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, those people have quite a big influence over the way we live our lives. And so we should pray for them. You might think, first of all, because of what he says, that we should just pray for them that they make the right decisions. And I do pray for them that they do that. I pray that the decisions they make would allow for me to live a quiet and peaceable life, as the scripture says. And I pray that they get saved. Because it sure seems like some of them really need the Lord. They have no understanding at all. But all in authority, whether Democratic or Republican or Libertarian or Communist, Socialist, whatever they are, before they need their political views changed, they need Jesus. They need to be saved. Whether they're woke or Christian, whether they're worth respecting or not, whether they individually are worth respecting or not, Paul says, respect that office enough to pray for them. And we're not praying imprecatory prayers on them. We pray that we could live a quiet and peaceable life, even in our politics. Quiet refers to our outside and public circumstances, like the life we live, being able to knock on doors and all of that. Peaceable has to do with our inside and our personal attitudes, that the laws of the land don't cause consternation in our conscience and all of that. We pray for these things. And then verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I need to move along, but good and acceptable means that this kind of prayer is in the will of God. Oh, should I pray for people to be saved? Yes! And we haven't gotten to the verse that says that, but yes. Can you pray for people to be saved? Yes, you can. Can you pray for people you don't know to be saved? Yes. Can you pray for certain groups of people, even though if you don't know anybody that's in that group of people, to be saved? Yes. It's in the will of God. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We should want all of our prayers to be acceptable. And just to, as we pass by, since it says this is an acceptable prayer, we must understand that there are some prayers that are not acceptable. We've already said that. Some prayers are not answered because they're asked to consume upon our own lusts. But this prayer is in the name, in the will of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the realm of what the Holy Spirit does. All of that means that this is a prayer that can be saved. And now we get to what we're praying primarily for, and that's in verse 4. Who, speaking of God, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, prayers, supplications, intercession, and giving of thanks should be made for all men, kings and all of these people. This is good and acceptable unto God, who wants all men, who will have all men to be saved. God wants all men. Now, I think we would understand that this doesn't mean every single man without exception. Because we do not understand it. God wants all people to be saved. He's not willing that any perish. And yet, in a way that we don't comprehend, but God does obviously comprehend, he lets people make their own choice. And some men will not receive Christ. Some men will not turn to him. And so, this is not saying that They can reject Christ and suffer the consequences through this life, and maybe at some time in the afterlife have some trouble, and then finally in the end they will be saved. Nope, that is not what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that all men will finally be saved, but it does teach that God wants all men to be saved. God wills that all. So not without exception necessarily. Some will reject, but it's certainly without distinction. I mean, if he's saying all men, and we know it's not every single person, then what does all men mean? It must mean every kind of man there is, which was very, very, very surprising to the Jews of 65 AD. They thought they were God's people. They looked, and especially Jewish men. I mean, Jewish men didn't even look down on their own wives and girls. And but God says, all men, all kinds of men, all men, all women, all old people, all young people, all Jews, all Gentiles, all. What does Corinthians say? Such were some of you. All homosexuals. Right? Oh, that's gross. It's just all, and it's getting. It's not just homosexuals. It's sickening physically, culturally, the things that people do. But God wants all men to be saved. When we see, and I don't do this, it just occurred to me right now while I'm preaching, and so I need to start doing this. When I see an article about some weirdo, what should my response be? I could say, well, that's weird. But part of my response should be, Lord, please save that person. So all men is certainly without distinction. God doesn't make any distinction between people. He wills that they all are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to, besides praying, we need to get the truth out there. And it needs to be the truth. It can't just be some superficial type of a thing. The truth changes a person's life. And they're a new person. They're new in Christ. Another reason that we can see that God wants this is because of what he says in verse 5. There's one God. There's only one God. And so everybody needs to recognize that he is God. Everybody that doesn't recognize that he's God, they're in trouble. They need to be saved. They need God. And there's one mediator. Since there's only one God, there's only one way to get to God. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He alone can save. God alone can save. So all must have his salvation. There's one mediator. He alone can bring us to God. And so all must believe on him. And God gave himself, Jesus Christ, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He was a ransom. Christ's work is good for all. You can't look at a certain person, you can't read about any type of situation, you can't find any place in the whole world that Christ's work isn't the answer for, that his work can't be offered to. Christ's work is good for all. Now, not all have believed, but what Christ did has enough credit that even if all did, even if more people believed on Jesus than ever lived in the world, he wouldn't run out of credit. Have you ever had credit somewhere? Hopefully you don't need this very much ever, but I needed a lawyer's service, and he said, okay, you need to pay a retainer. A retainer is of $1,000. So he didn't do any work for me at all, but in order for him to do some work for me, I had to give him $1,000. Well, pretty soon he had done enough work that now I owe him some money. I've run out of credit with the lawyer. I need to give him some more money. Christ never runs out of credit. His work, doesn't matter how many people get saved, doesn't matter how many sins are actually covered by the blood of Jesus, he doesn't run out of credit. Then he says, whereunto, Paul starts speaking about himself then again, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. A preacher is a herald. The herald gets the message, he goes to the town center, and he reads the message. He doesn't write the message. He doesn't change the message. He just takes the message from God, from the preacher, just takes the message from God and makes it known to the people. An apostle is a sent one. He doesn't go wherever he wants. He goes to where he's sent to go. And this is part of what Paul is saying here. I was sent to the Gentiles. Oh, Gentiles. That's a brand new group of people. But and a teacher, an instructor of the Gentiles, even the Gentiles. And then we get to his kind of conclusion. He's going to move on. The book's not over. But he says, I will therefore, he's saying that therefore, just to tie it together with verse 1, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So men need to pray. There does appear in this chapter to be a division between responsibilities men have and instruction toward men and toward women. It's not saying that women should not pray. Even in Corinthians, Paul acknowledges that women sometimes pray publicly. But here, the instruction is that men would pray. Men would lead in prayer. There's an emphasis on men being the leadership in the congregation, and says men should pray everywhere. That's in all places. We don't have to only pray in church. We can pray everywhere, but in church we should be praying. In all congregations that Paul had influence over, he wanted men to pray, and he'd pray this way. Lifting up holy hands. Lifting up the hands is an idea that could be understood to be a ritual, and so we might avoid that. People that don't avoid that, I think there's questions there. So I'm just going to move along from that. It's not the point of what I'm saying. But the holy hands is important. Holy hands indicates a clean life. A life that's near to God, as we heard about last night, unless you were driving through the night to get here. Clean hands. Got clean hands. Holy hands. Clean life. Without wrath. You can't bring your request to God if you're angry with somebody in the church. If you're angry with somebody in the congregation, in fact, Jesus says, leave your offering at the altar and go make that right with him. You can't bring supplications to God for somebody that you're angry with. If you're angry with Joe Biden, you can't be praying for his salvation. Get that anger out of your heart. Without anger and without doubting. Doubting very, very likely could be internal disputing. And this is something that struck me in the face. Whoever it is, you think of that person and say, that person cannot be saved. But I'm going to pray for them anyway because God said to. That's doubting, that's disputing. You say, well, God said to pray for him, but he's not going to get saved. That's not faithful prayer. That's not praying in faith. That's praying in doubt. And we can't have that in our lives. I've done that. We must not pray in unbelief. They'll never be saved, or they can't be saved. And so these things in verse 8 demand or suggest that we be personally prepared before we pray. We should pray without ceasing, but and that's it's a sense that we get from that. So how can we apply this to our lives? Now, I'm going to come back to this in the fall, actually, the next time I get to preach in chapel and flesh out a little bit more that we hurried over. But today, we're thinking, pray for everybody. We must pray evangelistic prayers. We must pray evangelistic prayers. We do pray for our church brothers' circumstances, their health, their work, etc. We pray for our acquaintances' circumstances, their health, relatives, their salvation. But we must pray for all men. We must pray for all men, all different kinds of men. We can't pray for every person in the world, but we must pray for all kinds of people. All kinds of people. All kinds of people need to hear the truth, and they need to be saved. And so this passage teaches us to pray for all men. How can we obey the scriptures? So this is my charge, and we don't have time, guys, for all three of you to pray. But let me challenge you to do this. Add a people group to your prayer list. Look through who you pray for, who's not there. add one. Or, depending on, I have groups of groups in my prayer list. I need to make a group of, I need a group of people groups so that I can pray for different, as God brings to my mind, different people groups. I can be bringing their need to the Lord, interceding to the Lord for them as a group. I might not know anybody that fits in that group, but that doesn't matter. We should pray for all men. Do you have public officials and those in authority on your prayer list? You should. That's expressed, and a lot of people do, because it's expressed right here in the scripture. But do you? And how do you pray to God for them? Do you ask God to curse them? And then let's make sure we're prepared to pray. We are prepared to pray, that we're pure and we're peaceful. We don't have wrath and anger in our lives. And pray in faith. It's easy to doubt. We know that we wouldn't love that person. That person repulses us, but God wants them to be saved. And we have to pray in faith, not doubting, not arguing in our mind about whether God would do that or not. So let's take these things and see if we can respond faithfully, which means in obedience to what God's word says. If you're sitting here and you're saying, well, praise the Lord, I knew all that and I'm doing that. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone will come to you and say, and you can mention how you go about doing that. That's great. But I know for myself, I need to respond to this. And the response is less, I hate to say this, but it's less falling prostrate and repenting for not doing this, and more changing. Because repentance is a change. It's more, Lord, I'm going to do this. Start making a list. Start praying for all men. Let's pray right now.